does.
You leave the refrigerator door open.
Let's go to Matthew 21. We're going to read two parables this morning that all are above what we have been studying the last few days. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted... By the way, these two parables are among those that... that were spoken just before his... In the 4 days before his crucifixion. And it's how he turned everybody against him. So that everybody was either silent or yelled, "Crucify him," even his disciples. So, that's a pretty big... These two parables are critical in that issue. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, greater than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to these husbandmen, those husbandmen? And they said unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." And Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation or a people bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So that's pretty damaging in itself. And that was fulfilled. Excuse me. In verse, where am I? Huh? No, I know, but the thing was fulfilled in when the chief priests and the Sanhedrin did meet and decided to kill him. Anyway, now the next pair. Let's go to chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son."
I'm sorry, what chapter?
The next one.
Do I need to reread that? Which made a marriage for his son, in verse 2. Now in verse 3, "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you find shall bid to come to the marriage. Bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in here, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many were called, but few were chosen. So in these two parables, first it's about the Jews, and then it's about everybody. Because he went into the highways and hedges and called, and as many as they came. And then he saw that they didn't have on a wedding garment. Or either that or the wedding garment was spotted by the flesh. Both are the same thing. This is why it's no more about flesh and blood. It's about his own right arm, his own seed has gotten him the victory. It's not about us. And that's why I'm so insistent about not having the garment spotted by the flesh. And it's an interesting paradox to me that if you think you have on the garment spotted by the not spotted by the flesh, you probably don't. But the only thing I would ask, can everybody agree that the garment spotted by the flesh, is the only way that happens is by the use of your mind? That's how the garment is spotted by the flesh. Can anybody agree or disagree with that?
Yeah. Maybe a conversation would be over. Just use up your mind is pretty general.
Yeah, just using mind doesn't seem to cover the bases. Maybe it's how it's used, or there's something, seems like there's something more than just that simple.
Well, it says what your mind is. It's evil above all things.
It also says love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Right.
So, if you're loving God and with your whole mind, is that spotting the garment?
I believe it is. But because you're trying to do it with your natural mind.
Why would you say do it?
Because the doing it is the mind of Christ. That's the only way of doing it.
Well, that's what we're talking about, the idea that using your mind is the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, I use my mind to look at the scripture that we're about to study. Is that the garment being spotted by the flesh? I mean,
that's what I'm saying.
It's too general.
Yeah. I don't know that there's any way that...
I mean, I have no doubt that obviously sin, it is in the mind. It's, you know...
It is the mind. That's what it's... That's what this being... that we call our mind is sin. It is sin personified.
Is there a distinction between the mind of Christ in operation versus the mind of the flesh?
There's always only action. There's never thinking about it. The mind of Christ is a verb. It's acting. It's boom. It's no. He does what he sees the Father doing. So the only reason we're doing this again is because of what we've just studied the last few days. It's to me what this is a. I can only say that for me, if I have to use my mind for something, I instantly say, Father, forgive me. I didn't know what else to do.
Amen. I understand that. I think that what the problem, I've been thinking about that, and I think it's just a recognition. It says with all your mind, with all your heart, you are to do it. It doesn't take away from recognizing that it has to be of faith. So at that point, yes, you do, and you think of these things, and it's a process of sanctification, but in every moment, recognizing that if anything that's not of his is sinful. So even using that, you give it to him, and say, Father, you know, forgive me. I didn't, you know, you just bring it and say, I don't know what to do. I bring it to you.
Right.
So
that's
every
all I'm saying.
Of our life, it has to be, you know, it's not that it won't happen or you don't do it or, you know, he said to do it, but that doing it has to bring you to render it to him because it's not good enough. Does that make sense?
Well, let's go to Isaiah 59. First go Psalm 98.
I'll ask you a quick question. I remember a few years ago I asked you if the spontaneous use of the mind was a faith versus the premeditated use of the mind was a sin. And I believe you said that was true.
I don't remember that conversation, but let's go to Psalm 98. Everybody there, Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. So his own right arm, his holy arm, his right hand and holy arm have gotten him the victory. Now let's go to Isaiah 59. Start in verse 13. Well, we have to start before that, I'm sorry. Isaiah 59. Let's start in verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and for our iniquities we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. So as we know, his own right arm has gotten him the victory. And that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And everything that comes after our conversion, everything we do from the standpoint of life, as we move away from sin, or the evil one, which is your mind, or which is you, towards him. There's much repentance, but we're constantly moving towards him, so that's what Revelation says, and it's everything is getting ready for this marriage supper. And it says, and the bride hath made herself ready. And the only way the bride makes herself ready is by a reckoning that everything that is not of faith is sin. And therefore, it's always taking the lowest seat. It's never justifying something that would possibly spot the garment. And so it's always saying, as I've said many, many times, if there's something and some by which you have to use your mind, or which you use your mind, then you say, Father, I didn't know what else to do. But if you recognize that this wedding garment is only his righteousness, none of ours, then it seems to me that we're always taking the lowest seat, never justifying ourselves, and that's the kind of a vessel that God shows mercy to. But when you take a stand, in essence, justifying the spot in the flesh, then God help you. And this is to me what the preaching of the cross means. I'm not too sure I use my mind when I look up a Bible scripture, but
you think. I mean,
anyway. This is something that we have to struggle with. We can't dismiss it. This is because now the flesh is no more to be tested in any way. Now we continue with him in his test. And his test doesn't have anything to do with the flesh. His baptism settled that. Now what we must be about is the Father's will. And that is essentially, you know, and it, again, there's a, and this is the kind of stuff that we openly discuss. I can only tell you what it appears to me, and it appears that scriptures are very clear about. Let not the garment be spotted by the flesh. The bride has made herself ready. We've taken every thought and brought it into the obedience of Christ, casting down every imagination and every high place. And this is a warfare. But all I'm asking you and begging you is don't think that the warfare is over when you stop thinking about, when you stop thinking, how to say this. When you, it's something that we can't do by ourselves. But we must recognize who the man of sin is. And as we recognize the man of sin and we confess it, then the battle changes from now. We know that we're in Christ, I pray, and you know that Christ is in you. Now the battle is all about the mind. Let's look at that one more time again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 or 10. So bad I can't find anything. Second Corinthians 10, starting verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we were walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place, as it actually says, high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then this next verse is critical. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, that's kind of clear to me. This is the definition of the warfare. Let's go to Philippians 3. starting in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, fully tested, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now, tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. For our conversation, our manner of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, for they mind earthly things. This is why I'm so... You know, your place is revealed in how we conduct our lives. And I pray that you're at least open to the things that we've studied. That you never again try to justify something else. You know, this bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ is a huge thing. The only way you can do it is repentance when you're not doing it. I'm not asking you to, it's not instantaneous, it's a warfare. But always take the lowest seat as a disciple. Amen? Anybody have any response to any of that?
My response is, I'm sitting here hearing what you're saying, and it's being processed through my mind. And I don't know that I'm using my mind, but my mind is an agent in the ferreting out discerning soul from spirit or whatever, to hopefully understand what we're talking about.
Right, there's no question.
So
the
mind is not an absent factor, it is a total factor.
Well, let's put it a different way. The mind has one purpose from God's perspective, in my opinion, and that's to show that everything other than him is empty and waste and of no value. That nothing in time and space give importance to. And that's the purpose of the mind. You can't get there unless you do that. You can't. I could talk for 50 years, which I've almost talked for that long, and it wouldn't do any good unless you knew that everything in time and space, everything in the world was empty and vain and fruitless as a puff of smoke.
What's the chance that what I just described is the mind of Christ?
Because the mind of Christ is defined as emptiness, empty to the point of a vacuum. That's the only definition we have of the mind of Christ in the Bible. And we saw, as he taught many times, there were four places where his natural mind tried to take over. And in each time, he got rid of it, except for the last time. And he said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And there was no answer. The only answer to that is the resurrection. But if you look, the only times it's clear in how everything is described in the scriptures, that those four times are the only times that he used his mind as Son of Man, or is tempted to. In all other cases, it was the mind of Christ, which was empty, so the Holy Spirit had a direct line between him, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. And he never did anything which he didn't see the Father. That's why the baptism is so critical. Your baptism is your burial.
But then there's a resurrection.
But you're not resurrected. Christ alone is resurrected in you.
Now, if you really believe that, something happens in your mortal flesh.
Right. You saw the evil. The main thing that happened to me, anyway, is I saw the evilness of my mind.
That was before.
No, that was after the conversion.
Okay, and you saw after that the mind would try and disrupt it.
And the mind, and
make
I find
not believe what took place.
Right, and I found it. Well, that was just part of it. But I found that the mind of Christ was this emptiness, and that made sense to me. It's the word kino, and it means vain. He saw his natural mind as vain and empty, fruitless. It couldn't serve God. It's impossible. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's enmity against God. At its best, it's enmity against God.
So at our baptism, the mind is not baptized and dead.
Because there's the evil one resurrects himself from the dead. That's what it says. Anyway, think in these things. Consider these things. Push them to the end, that you know that they're all vain and empty, so that you can be left with faith alone. Amen? Okay, take it, big guy.